Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and I'm hoping that you're enjoying getting ready for Christmas and that it's not turned into some kind of a nightmare like so many people claim. I remember God sent his Son in the fullness of time. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Most people think that of Christmas, you know, as a time where they got to spend lots of money and they have to decorate with lots of shiny tinsel. They have to eat lots of rich food and go to lots of parties and wear themselves to a frazzle. Well, they're missing the real meaning of Christmas. Christmas celebration is not that. The reason we celebrate is because God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to be with us, to be our Savior, to give us the gift of salvation, something that we couldn't have any other way. Jesus came to redeem us and reconcile us unto himself, to restore us to our rightful place in God's family. Remember, Adam and Eve were a favored part of God's family until they listened to Satan's lies and caused a terrible breach in their relationship to God. God had given Adam dominion over all his creation. Satan wrenched it away from him and became the illegitimate ruler bent on destroying God's creation. To restore man's rightful place with God and get back man's dominion over what was lost, there had to be a kinsman redeemer. The idea comes from God's covenant relationship with Israel and points to God redeeming humanity through Jesus Christ. A kinsman redeemer was someone who redeemed or got back what was lost. This could be the person's property or their freedom or even their name. The kinsman redeemer might also be expected to seek revenge on someone who killed their relative. The kinsman redeemer was a rescuer and a restorer. This wasn't a small obligation or something to enter into lightly. The obligations to be a kinsman redeemer are found in the book of Ruth. First, a kinsman redeemer had to be a close relative. Jesus left heaven and stepped into history and became human with a body of flesh and blood. The Bible says he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Hebrews chapter 1 at verse 2, verse 14 and verse 11. So Jesus, who is God, stepped into history to take care of the problem, the mess that Adam had made, to redeem us back to himself. Jesus brings us so close to himself and to God that we become God's children and co-heirs with him, just as kinsmen were co-heirs in the land of Israel. The Redeemer had to be willing then, number two, had to be willing. In the case of Ruth and Boaz, the nearest kinsman wasn't willing to redeem Naomi's land if it meant that he had to marry Ruth. When God sent his Son to redeem us, Christ was willing. It says in Psalm 40, verse 7, "I delight to do your will, O my God." And he willingly came to redeem us from the sin and the penalty of sin, which would be hell. Number three, a kinsman redeemer had to be rich enough to pay the redemption price. Well, our God is rich in glory by Christ Jesus. We've been redeemed through Christ. He says in Philippians 4:19, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. You are mine." Actually, the name Jesus means Savior. He was born to save us from the slavery that Satan had had us in, the slavery to Satan and sin. Christ is our Redeemer. Christ paid the price for our redemption. Peter says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." What a price for our redemption. 1 Peter 1:17 and 18 talks about that. Since the wages of sin is death, Jesus had to die to pay our debt. He tasted death for every man and gave himself a ransom for all. Not just us, but our entire world. The Bible says, "Creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God." The time is coming when everything will be made new. Romans 8:21 and Revelation 21:5. A kinsman redeemer was to continue the name of his relatives. Through Christ, we are born again and given an opportunity to live with him for all eternity. John 11:25. Since Jesus paid for our redemption, he is our only hope for redemption. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. Jesus paid for your redemption. You were bought with a price, and he wants you to enjoy the privileges as a co-heir in his kingdom. Also, he calls you to commit your life to him since you are his by redemption. Christ, our Redeemer, who will defend and vindicate us, according to Proverbs 23:11, Jesus had to become human to be our kinsman redeemer because the redeemer must be a relative of the one being redeemed. An angel could not do the job because angels are not part of the human race. Therefore, Jesus left heaven to become a man, part of the human race, so he could reconcile us to God. In Luke 1, Gabriel appeared to Mary and identified the Christ child in four ways. He said he'd be the son of Mary, making him fully human. That was Luke 1:31. He'd be the son of the Most High, making him fully divine. That was Luke 1:32. He'd be the son of David, giving him royal lineage. Again, Luke 1:32. And he'd bear the title Son of God. Luke 1:35, giving him equality with the Father in all things. No one else in the entire universe can be our kinsman redeemer. Praise Jesus, he loved us enough to come and redeem us from all sin. Christ is coming back. You know, the Bible says his coming the first time was when the time was right, in the fullness of time. You know, God never does anything before its time. No one knows the actual date of Christmas. I've heard people argue, well, December 25th was originally a pagan holiday and we shouldn't celebrate then and go on like that. That's not the issue. The issue is that Jesus Christ came. He came when the time was right, not an instant before or after. The political situation was right. Rome ruled the then known world. Caesar could decree a census that all of the world should be taxed. People could travel throughout the Roman Empire. The moral and spiritual situation was right. The cultural situation was right. The way he came was right. Christ is pre-existence. Jesus' life didn't begin in Bethlehem in that little stable. He left heaven, stepped into history to reconcile us to God, and that's the importance of the virgin birth. Jesus lived from eternity with the Father until, you know, he lives forever. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Creator, and he was there. And he was not just got his beginnings, you know, in the humble way that he came. He was born of a woman, one of his created creatures. How profound. Imagine God in a mother's arms, God submitting himself, coming from heaven, taking on the form of man, becoming a human so that he, because he loved us so much, was able to redeem us from sin. He was born of Mary, just an ordinary peasant girl with a burning desire to please God. Jesus became part of the human race to redeem mankind from sin because of his divine compassion for a fallen race. He came for you. We can't comprehend the love Jesus has for mankind. I found a story about a sacrificial love told by a woman who was Christmas shopping. She said, I hurried into the local department store to grab some last-minute Christmas gifts. I looked at all the people and I grumbled to myself, I am going to be here forever. Christmas was becoming such a drag. I kind of wished that I could just sleep through Christmas, but I hurried the best I could and finally made it to the toy department. Again, I mumbled to myself at the prices of all these toys. I wondered if the grandkids would even play with them. I found the doll aisle. There I saw a boy about 5 years old holding a lovely doll. He kept touching her hair. He held her so gently. I couldn't help it. I kept looking at the boy. I wondered who the doll was for. He turned to his aunt and said, "Are you sure I don't have enough money?" She replied a bit impatiently, "You know you don't have enough money for it." The aunt told the little boy not to go anywhere. She had to get some other things, and she would be back in a few minutes, and she left the aisle. The boy continued to hold the doll. Finally, I asked the boy who the doll was for. He said, "It's a doll my sister wanted so badly for Christmas. She just knew that Santa would bring it." Well, I told him, "Maybe Santa will bring it." He said, "No, Santa can't go where my sister is. I have to give the doll to my mama to take to her." I asked where his sister was. He looked at me with the saddest eyes and said, "She's gone to be with Jesus." My daddy says, "Mama is going to have to go to be with her." My heart nearly stopped beating when the boy looked at me and said, "I told my daddy to tell Mama not to go yet. I told him to tell her to wait till I got back from the store." He asked me if I wanted to see his picture. I said, "Yes, I'd love to." He pulled out some pictures that he had taken at the front of the store. He said, "I want my mama to take this with her so she won't ever forget me. I love my mama so much, and I wish she didn't have to leave me, but Daddy says she needs to be with my sister." The boy lowered his head and grew very quiet. While he wasn't looking, I reached into my purse and pulled out a handful of bills. I asked the boy, "Shall we count the money one more time?" He seemed excited and said, "Yes, I just know it has to be enough." So I slipped my money in with his, and we began to count it. And of course, it was plenty for the doll. He softly said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving me enough money." The boy said, "I just asked Jesus to give me enough money to buy this doll so that Mama can take it with her to give to my sister. He heard my prayer. I wanted to ask him for enough to buy my mama a white rose, but I didn't. But he gave me enough to buy the doll and a rose for my mama. She loves white roses so very much." A few minutes later, the aunt came back, and I wheeled my cart away. I couldn't stop thinking about the little boy. I finished my shopping in a totally different spirit than when I'd started. I remembered a story that I'd seen in the newspaper several days earlier. There had been a horrible car wreck. A little girl had been instantly killed. The mother was in critical condition and was in the ICU at the hospital. It said a family was deciding on whether to remove life support on the young woman. Now, surely this little boy didn't belong with this story. 2 days later, I read in the paper that the family had disconnected the life support and the young mother had died. I couldn't forget the boy and kept wondering if the two were somehow connected. Later that day, I couldn't help myself. I bought some white roses and took them to the funeral home where the young woman was. In the casket, the young mother was holding a lovely white rose, the beautiful doll, and the picture of the little boy in the store. I left in tears. My life changed forever. The love that boy had for his sister and his mother was overwhelming. It's the same kind of love Jesus has for you and me. Jesus was born under the law, not because he had sinned. He had no sin because his Father is God. He is God. His Father was not Joseph or any man. He was born under the law to identify with our sin. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" He submitted to the law throughout his life. He didn't come to change the law, but to fulfill the law. The reason Christ came was to redeem us. We were Satan's prisoners. Remember, Adam once had dominion over the earth. Man was made for authority, to rule the earth. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Psalms 8:6 says, "You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Adam lost his authority when he chose to sin and obey Satan rather than obey God. At that time, he became Satan's slave. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves? You are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." Now Satan was in control. He could do whatever he wanted since he ruled creation. Dr. George Truett, former pastor of Dallas First Baptist Church, tells about how one day he met a scruffy-looking boy in the alley behind the church with a large cat and a bird cage full of many kinds of birds. He asked the boy, "Where'd you get those birds?" "Oh, all over the place," the boy said. "I lure them with crumbs. I pretend I'm their friend, and when they're close, I net them and shove them into my cage." "Well, what are you going to do with them?" The boy grinned. "I'll poke them with sticks and get them really mad so that they'll fight and kill each other. After I'm done, I'll feed them to my cat. None will escape." The pastor wondered what made him do such things. The boy had such hard, cruel eyes. The cat stared hungrily at the poor, defenseless, hopeless little birds. "Can I buy these birds?" Dr. Truett said. The boy smiled, knowing he had a good thing if he played it right. "Well," he said, "the cage is pretty expensive, and I spent a lot of time collecting these birds. I guess I'd let you have the cage and the birds for about $10. Pastor Truett pulled $10 from his wallet and handed it over. Then he opened the door and let the birds go free. The moral of the story: Satan was carrying a very large cage. The man coming towards him noticed it was crammed full of people of every kind, young, old, from every race and nation. "Where'd you get those people?" the man asked. "From all over the world," Satan replied. "I lure them with drink, drugs, lust, lies, anger, hate, love of money, and all manner of things. I pretend I'm their friend, out to give them a good time. Then when I've hooked them, I've into the cage they go." "Well, what are you going to do with them?" asked the man. Satan grinned. "I'm going to prod them, provoke them, make them hate and destroy each other. I'll stir up racial hatred, defiance of law and order. I'll make people bored, lonely, dissatisfied, confused, and restless. It's easy. People always listen to what I offer, and what's better, they blame God for the outcome." "Well, what then?" the man asked. "Those who don't destroy themselves, I will destroy. None will escape." The man said, "Can I buy those people from you?" Satan snarled, "Yes, but it's going to cost you your life." "So Jesus, the Son of God, paid for your release, your freedom from Satan's trap, with his own life on the cross. The door is now open, and anyone that Satan has deceived and caged can be set free. You were condemned by the law." Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins shall die." Christ took your condemnation, paid your penalty. Jesus went to the cross to redeem you. His purpose was to release you from Satan's bondage and adopt you as his child. Redemption is only a legal act, like redeeming grocery coupons. Adoption is an act of love. We're now children of God. We can be reconciled with our Father when we allow Jesus Christ to be our Savior and we're adopted into God's family. Reconciliation means to settle or resolve a problem and establish a close relationship between those who have a strained relationship. God reconciles us to himself when we confess our sins to Jesus Christ and ask him to be our Lord and Savior. As his children, we have fellowship with God, our Father. We're heirs to eternal life. All that God owns is ours. What a deal. I give what I can't keep so that I can receive something I can't lose. Talk about a Merry Christmas present. He came the first time because the time was right for his coming. Jesus is coming again. The time is right or very close to right for his coming again. Christ is coming to claim those who he has redeemed. He gave us signs to watch for, to know about when when he is going to come back. You know, it's kind of like a woman going to have a baby. She's not exactly sure when it will come, but she knows by the pains and all the things that are going on that it can't be too awfully long. That's where we are today as we wait for where Jesus Christ to come back. He has told us how many things are going to happen and lots of things that we can watch for, and we're seeing the labor pains and know it cannot be long. First thing, Israel becoming a nation in 1948, after 2,000 years. Then Jerusalem belonging to Israel happened in 1967. An army surrounding Jerusalem. Get ready. And then all the nations that are lined up on the right side, already according to Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, and Revelation, we see that these things are taking shape. We hear that there's going to be a one world currency. Actually, Sweden and India are already going cashless. And back in 2014, I haven't got any later dates or any information, but in 2014, 36 cities in 20 states had gone cashless with smart cards. 666 is beginning to happen right now. A one-world religion is being put together. Pope Francis is working to find a common thread between Catholics, Muslims, Hindus, Jews, Protestants, every kind of religion. Genuine Christians are being persecuted all around the world. And recently, I heard that Protestant Christians were being persecuted in Roman Catholic Mexico. Most people missed Christ coming the first time because they didn't realize it was the fullness of time. We wonder how they could have missed it. The signs were all there. Well, don't be dumb like they were. Wake up. Signs are all around us, are occurring daily. We're seeing prophecies thousands of years old come true that says that Jesus Christ is coming back. He is going to come in the fullness of time when the time is right. And I think it's got to be close. People, get serious for God. Some people say to me, well, this isn't a Christmas message. A Christmas message is supposed to be warm and encouraging and surrounded with love, not scary like you're talking. Well, I don't think there's a message more loving than to tell you God loves you so much he sent his son to be the best Christmas present ever given to the world of lost and dying people that are dying in sin. He's given us a way to avoid perishing and to have everlasting life. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Merry Christmas. I can't think of a better gift than to accept Christ's salvation and live for him and know that you have a forgiveness of sin, a fellowship with God, and a home in heaven for all eternity. If you don't know Jesus Christ, won't you confess your sins to him now? Won't you repent and ask him to come into your heart? Won't you allow him to adopt you into the family of God? Dear Father, I thank you so much for what Christmas really means. I pray, Lord, that you help us as we think about this celebration. Remember that we're celebrating your birth. We're celebrating the fact you loved us so much that you came into the world. We get so hung up giving everybody else presents and we forget about you. Help us not to do that this year. Help us not only to remember you, but to accept your plan for our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I said, Merry Christmas. If you want to get in touch with me, you can do it through my Gmail address. It's lowercase REVWMWWOODS at gmail.com, or you can write to me at Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. I hope that you don't get so swamped with things at Christmas that you miss the whole meaning. Take time to remember what it's about and thank God for planning out a wonderful plan of salvation for you.